suffering and pain to their hearts. And oftentimes, Lord, as we speak Thy Word, it's not the easiest thing for us to speak. And yet we realize that You're a God who cares for us. And Lord, You would be faithful by reason of Thy holiness to convey to us those things that are so needful for us to hear. Lord, I only want to be a blessing to our people. I pray that You might give us attention of heart and give us listening ears. And may our fathers, we hear Thy Word, it not be just a matter of hearing the sound of a preacher's voice or the ear of the reading of Scripture verses, but that we'll certainly be aware that You're speaking to us. And I ask that You will be glorified, even as our choir has sung today so beautifully, that You would be glorified. And may all of our lives as Thy people design and desire and determine that whatever we do, whatever we may be, that Jesus Christ shall be glorified in our lives. And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon uses a word that often has been watered down as far as our modern day language is concerned. For in verse 12, he talks about a naughty person. Now, usually when we say to a child or someone, you've acted in a naughty way, it's kind of a very easy kind of reprimand. It doesn't seem to imply too much wrong. It's just not exactly the right thing that they should have done. But the word naughty in the Hebrew language has a far deeper and more profound meaning. The word naughty in the Hebrew language means perverse. It means disobedient as well as wayward. So what the wise man is talking about is the person who is disobedient. Disobedient to what? Disobedient to whom? Disobedient to the very Word of God and the instruction that He has given us in His Word. And even so, the naughty person is considered to be perverse. That is, he is not walking and conducting his life as God has designed man to walk and to conduct himself. He is as well, in the meaning of the word naughty, he is a wayward kind of individual. And so the Bible says that he walks, a wicked man walketh with a froward mouth. Now the word froward is an old English word that means twisted or corrupt or the same as the word naughty, perverted. And so then here the wise man is instructing us along the lines and endeavoring to bring us back to a place of rightness. Not a life of waywardness, but rather a life of obedience unto God. So here in these verses, you'll find that there are some things God hates. Naughtiness, perversion, waywardness always brings into life those things that God hates. Now, it seems that here, when you read of what God hates, you discover that there are some things that He hates. But I must tell you, he mentions persons as well. It seems like a divine paradox. For we hear much in these days of God who loves, and He does. And John tells us God is love. But yet again, we have failed to recognize there is another side of that coin as well. That God, our loving Heavenly Father, is capable of love. Now, if love is to be really understood, it must be seen with the backdrop and the background of hatred. Heaven cannot really be appreciated unless we know something of hell. In other words, summer cannot be appreciated unless we have gone through the long, cold, and hard winter. Victory cannot be really appreciated nor understood unless at some point in life we have suffered defeat and loss. So it is, if we're to understand more perfectly the love of our God, we must understand that God has the capability of hatred, and we need to understand that. He is a holy and a loving God. but he is capable indeed of a hatred. Now, how can we know that? The only way we can know that is through what the Scripture tells us about this emotion related to God. If you would look in Malachi, the first chapter and the first 2 and 3 verses, you would find that it is without doubt that our God is capable of hatred. Look in Malachi and chapter 1, reading verse 1 down through verse number 2 or 3, and it says this. The burden, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and just before Matthew, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob. And notice this verse. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now listen, if you're going to believe the Bible where it says God is love and that God loved Jacob, you're going to have to understand that God hated Esau as well. Isn't it strange how we apologize for God? God needs no apology. God needs no explanation. What is needed on our part is a simple belief in what the Bible says. Oh, I know so many of the modern versions, perversions, and translations try to excuse God, and they'll come out with one thing and the other when the Bible simply says what it means. God hated Esau. So I believe we need to come back to the point in our lives where we're not trying to explain away God and get around what the Bible says about God, but to simply accept what the Bible declares relative to the Lord God. Now, what is meant by this word to hate? The Lord said that he hated Esau. Now, the word hate simply means to regard with extreme aversion. To regard with extreme aversion, or to have great dislike for, or to detest. That's what the word means. And yet when you find that God hates some things, and in this instance, an individual, I guarantee you, we're going to have to accept it as it is, or you'll have to do like so many others have done, write you a new Bible. That's all I can tell you. But it doesn't change God. Synonyms for this word to hate is the word abhorrence, or it is the word anger. It is the word aversion. The word aversion simply means the turning away of the mind or feeling from some person or thing or from some course of action. I have an aversion to this. And the Lord is saying in this word hatred, I have an aversion to Esau. I have an aversion to these six things that he mentions here and to the individual that is mentioned. Now, the Hebrew word is the word spelled in English, S-A-N-E. And the word simply means the desire to have no contact or relationship with another. In other words, love unites, but hate separates. Now, somehow we've gotten such an anemic, confused conception of God that people feel like they can do God any old way, thumb their nose at God, turn their back on God, and violate the commands of God and get away with it. I've got news for you. You better begin to think a little differently. The Bible teaches us that the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. I want you to understand that we are facing in the Bible not only a God who cares, but a God who is capable of hatred, aversion, a God who is capable of anger, a God who is capable of turning away from people. The word abomination is a word that's found relative to this very word hatred or aversion. Abomination. And the Bible speaks of that in the text we just read. How can't even find it now, but it's here somewhere. The word abomination. But anyway, it is closely associated with this word, hatred and aversion. An abomination is a word that's used very often in the Scripture. Things that God considers abominable. And we need to understand what he's saying. The Hebrew word means simply something that is morally disgusting. You believe God ever gets disgusted? You better think he does and know he does. Things that are morally disgusting to God. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities and the actions of the people became so disgusting, God said, I'll destroy the city. And he did. There are things that God is averse to, and a holy God is averse to unholy things. Certainly homosexuality and other forms of sexual perversion are abominable in the eyes of God. I don't care what the world of science and the world of compromising liberals and the world of the White House and the Supreme Court and the Congress. I don't care what anybody says. I want you to understand God says that sexual perversion is abominable in the eyes of God. We need to realize that. Not only that, but idolatry is considered an abomination. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 25 spells that out in no uncertain terms. How idolatry, that is the placing of some idol of worship between you and God. God said that's abominable. It's abominable in his sight. It is morally disgusting. Not only that, but occult activities. I don't care if it be from the Ouija board to psychic phone calls and fortune tellers and teacup readers and palm readers. God said it's an abominable practice. Why? Because it is associated with demons. The very forces and the personalities of hell are associated with it. And the farther, ladies and gentlemen and my people, you can stay away from the occult, the better off you're going to be. Some of you can't get on with a day without reading your horoscope. Horrible scope, I call it. I'm not worried about what the stars say about my life. I want to know what the one who created the stars has to say. Amen? Get my sign out of here and hold that up again every once in a while. So I want y'all to remember that. Amen. All right. Now that the Bible calls an abominable practice, dishonest business practices. Well, a man doesn't have a just wage. He didn't give 12 donuts to the dozen. He is dishonest in his business deal. I don't care who you are or who we are. When business is dealt with in a dishonest manner, God said it's abominable. Now, I got news for you. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, don't get mad at me, but God said the abominable will have their part in the lake of fire. Now, you can write a new Bible if you want to and read somebody else's philosophy, but I'm here simply as God's messenger to tell you that the Bible declares those that are abominable will have their part in the lake of fire. Joseph Parker, one of the old writers of many years ago, said, the Lord hates these things, a proud look, because he said it disqualifies men from receiving favor and grace from heaven. He hates a lying tongue because it's stained through and through with falsehood. He hates hands that shed innocent blood because of their cruelty. He hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations because it lives in a false world in which the standard is wickedness and the reward is increase of presumption. He hates feet that are swift in running to mischief as if they express great delight in their unholy work. He hates a false witness that speaketh lies because society is no longer secure when truth is no longer its chief ornament. And God hates the man that sows discord among brethren, for whatsoever foil fails or diminishes the spirit of love is not of a godly nature. If God hates all these things, on what pretense, Parker says, can we love them? Now, there are six things that are listed here by the wise man, the writer of the Proverbs. And he says these six things God hates. Yea, seven, he says, are an abomination unto him. Now, the expression an abomination unto him is simply a way the Hebrews had of expressing and intimating that what is given is not an exhaustive nor a complete list. In other words, what he's saying is this, there are not just simply seven things that God hates. He said this is not an exhaustive list. But I want you to understand, and God is specific. You see, God deals with specific sin. What we want to do is deal with sin in general. But God wants us to face sin as He sees it in order that we might do something about it. This little generalization of sin is not going to get anywhere. I came up in a day when the preachers didn't mind telling you what sin was. I mean, they didn't mind naming it. They didn't mind spelling it out in black and white letters. But we live in a day now so fearful that men might somehow be offended about what they're doing. We don't want to mention anything they're doing. Well, the Lord mentions some things here that He hates. Notice, if you will, the first thing that He mentions is a proud look. Or we could translate it, haughty eyes. A self-willed look, if you please. For you see, pride is the mother that gives birth to even all of the other sins that are mentioned. Pride is basically self-will. It is my asserting my will against the will of God. It is following my prescribed pathway and pattern in life and ignoring in haughtiness the pattern and the program and the command of Almighty God. Self-will was Satan or Lucifer's besetting sin. Five times in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, 13 and 14, you'll hear Lucifer saying, "I will, I will." He said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." No submission to the will of God. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the most abominable sins in your life and in mine is when we're saying, "God, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you've commanded. I've got my own plans and I'm going to do it." Now listen to me. You can take that attitude, but God will take the bridle off you and turn you out to pasture. God will let you have your own way. Just mark that down. God's not going to wrap a long chain around you with a D9 caterpillar hooked to it and drag you into the pathway of the will of God. God, in His mercy and His love, warns us of the danger of getting out of His will, and He tells us the tragic consequence. Wednesday night, I talked to the folks and shared this verse in Isaiah 1, verse 19 and 20. The verse says, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword." Now you see, I don't have to sit up at night trying to make that come to pass. I don't have to walk and try and struggle to make that come to pass. I'm simply a messenger boy, a telegram delivered to you to tell you God said that's what the consequence will be. "He that soweth to the flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Now let me tell you something. You may have planted the seed of rebellion and disobedience and self-will, but that seed's going to come up. Regardless of the season of the year, God said it's going to come up. And so how we need to wake up and get out of the stupor of our sleepy condition spiritually and realize that God means business with it. We don't treat God like some long-bearded Santa Claus. God is a supreme, sovereign, Lord over all. And yet the only reason often our judgment is delayed is because of His mercy. What Satan said when he asserted his own will is echoed in the life of Mother Eve in the Garden of Eden. When the devil said to her, "If you'll disobey God, you'll become like God." Oh, what a foolish statement. And what fools we be that believe such a thing. That to become more like God, disobey God. You don't become more like God by disobeying God. We don't become more Christ-like by being self-willed and headstrong and determined to violate His will. It doesn't happen, folks. And yet again, Eve echoed that. The devil said, "Well, you'll be like God if you'll eat of the fruit of this tree." knowing full well what God had said. Yet she went ahead deliberately, disobeyed God. And then the tragedy fell upon Mother Eve and all of her offspring. I think of the self-will of Israel at Kadesh Barnea. When those spies came back and said, we can take the land, Caleb and Joshua said, man, I know that, listen, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, grapes are over there, and we can take it. And the others of that spy group came back and said, oh no, we can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And they rebelled against the Lord. And then all of a sudden, after Moses told them the terrible consequence that they're going to wander 40 years in the wilderness, there's a payday to your sin. There's a payday to doing wrong. There's a payday to disobedience. And yet again, they said, oh, we've done wrong. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go up now and take the land. And Moses said, don't you go. You know why he said that? You look at it in your Bible in Numbers chapter 14 at verse 42. And Moses said, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. Now listen to me. If you think you can drag God along with your sin, you're a fool. God is not, listen, God doesn't tamper folks in their sin. Now, you can go your own way, but don't expect God to follow along with you. The Lord has an aversion to sin and to self-will and to pride and to stubbornness. I think not only that, but I think of David's self-will. When he decided he was going to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, and yet, though David is going to bring it back, he didn't pay any attention to how God said you to do it. He ignored that. The priests were to carry on their shoulders that ark of God, stays through the other side, and the priests were to let it rest on their shoulders. But instead of that, David said, hey, I've got a new idea. We'll just get one of these carts, got wheels on them like the Egyptians have, and we'll make haste and get that ark back up. But instead of that, God brought judgment upon Israel. One man died because he touched the ark, and he wouldn't have touched the ark that was teetering about to fall if David hadn't disobeyed God to start with. You listen to me. Your disobedience and mine is not just a personal matter. It affects other people as well. No man ever sins and sins to himself. No man ever disobeys God and he's the only one affected. By every act of disobedience, by every sin that we fall after in life, other people are affected. God forgive us when we become so hard-hearted and so full of love for ourselves that we have no concern as to what we do and how it'll affect the lives of others. Well, pride, he mentioned. Now, what an anemic and sentimental concept we have of God. You know what a lot of people say? Well, you know, it may be wrong, but God will understand. You know, it doesn't really matter what I do. I'm a saved person. Surely God will just overlook this weakness in my life. If he does, he is not God. He is not a holy God. Oh, he'll understand. He knew my situation. Yes, he knew your situation, and he gives you a way out. But instead of that, we yield. God is a holy God, folks. He can't overlook the fact of our sin. The only thing God can do is forgive us of our sin. And thank God he'll do that if we'll acknowledge our wrong, if we will admit it, if we will quit it, and thank God forget it. God will do the rest. So then he said, I hate a proud look. Not only that, but he said, I hate a lying tongue. Promises that are not kept. Vows that men have made. Well, we live in a day when vows and covenants don't mean anything. You know, they don't mean anything. You can swear before God, swear before the Pope, swear before a Baptist preacher, swear before a congregation, and vows mean nothing anymore. The Bible teaches that a man ought not to make, it's better for you not to even make a vow than to make it and break it. You see, when you make a vow before God, God will hold your feet to the fire.
We need to think about it before we make it. Our young girl come to me not long ago, and she said about her husband, she said, well, I'm going to leave him. I just don't love him anymore. You know what I said to her? You waited too late for that, honey. You've already made a vow to God. And God will hold your feet to the fire. God gives the very warning of the Scripture of not making a covenant and breaking it. The Bible said, indeed, one of the things that will characterize the last day is truce breakers, covenant breakers. The Bible is very clear. You think God approves of all that's going on when in America about half of the marriages wind up in divorce? Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16 says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Now, if you don't think God hates divorce, you need to read your Bible again. God Almighty said, I hate it. It is the destroying, the eating away, the washing away of the foundation of society. And yet we have such a deluge, a flood tide of the very thing. In verse 15 of Malachi 2, he said, take heed to your spirit and let no man deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. And the word treacherously simply means to act covertly, to cheat, to betray, to be unfaithful. It is the conduct of one who is under the influence of drink. Well, you say, I'm not drunk. There's more ways to get drunk than on liquor. Folks get drunk on lust. They get drunk on themselves. Drunk, inebriated with self-love. Again, he said, I hate it. Not only that, but he said in third place, that he hates hands that shed innocent blood. If there's any reference in the Bible to abortion, I think that'd be one of them. There are many of them. The innocent life of a little baby in a mother's womb with a little heart that's beating. Oh, and those who would dare take the life of that innocent. You know why most of them are done? It inconveniences them to have a child. It kind of breaks up and messes up their desire for a career. The Bible teaches, well, he hates the shedding of innocent blood. I got to quit. He also said, I hate an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. The word imaginations implies thoughts, intentions, purposes, plans. The word wicked, havin, is the Hebrew word, is a major Old Testament word, actually used 85 times in the Old Testament, and is translated sin. The word deviseth. I found that interesting, the word that says a heart and heart that deviseth. The word deviseth means a weaver. One, in other words, who tries to put things there. The principal idea is that of using the mind to think, to plan, to do that is contrary to God. Jeremiah tells us that it's the heart wherein lies the problem. It's not so much the influence of a society as it is the condition of the heart. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He's talking about the person who lies on his bed or sitting in his chair on his couch, thinking of ways to get around his sin, to excuse his sin, or to build his case for his sin and build his case for what he knows is wrong and vile in the sight of God. So then, God said, there's some things I hate. Now that, but he said, feet that are swift and running to mischief. The word mischief simply means any occurrence attended with evil or injury. And you know, people are swift to run to that injures. Generally, it is because people don't want to stop long enough doing the thinking. That's the reason you got rock and roll bands blaring in the house and television blaring. People don't want to be quiet long enough doing any thinking anymore. And the devil will accommodate you in trying to keep you from doing any thinking about the evil and the contrariness of life to the very word of God. I think of Joseph, chapter 1 of Matthew, down around verse 18, following.
Joseph now found that the girl he is espoused to was pregnant. And he thought to himself, I'm going to put her away privately. I don't want to bring any embarrassment upon her. And yet the Bible said down at verse number 20, and while he thought on these things, an angel of the Lord came to him and said, don't be afraid to take Mary your wife, for what that is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And the reason God can't speak to a lot of folks is they won't stop long enough to think. They're swift to move to mission. Got to be always moving. I dare you, I double dog dare you to set out and do some serious thinking about the choices you're making in life that are contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God. I dare you to do some thinking.
Not only that, but he said he hates a false witness that speaks lies.
That could be a testimony of life that says that there's no truth or reality in being a Christian. We got a lot of people profess to be a Christian and to live like the devil. Live like the world around them. Oh, may God help us not to be a false witness. We claim to be a Christian, but we can cuss like a sailor, live like the devil, drink the same booze, go to the same dances, and the hell holes of the world. And then the world looks at us and says, I wonder if Christianity is a reality or not. Hadn't made any difference in that fella. He's the same kind of man I am, same kind of woman I am, same kind of young person I am. What's the difference in that person and me? A false witness. And God said, I hate it. Not only that, but he said, he that soweth discord among the brethren. And I would tell you in closing that blatant sin and blatant self-will disobedience to the Word sows the seed of disunity among the unsaved. And God will hold you accountable for it. You'll answer to God. For the life you live, whether you're faithful or unfaithful, obedient or disobedient. In other words, the man that shows discord among brethren is out of harmony with all of those who claim to know Jesus Christ. He's hitting a sour note. And when you disobey God, when you snub God, you're hitting a sour note in the symphony of the life of the Christian. And I'll promise you this, there's nothing that's more readily heard than somebody off key. Nothing more readily distinguishable than something that's out of harmony. You ever heard a fellow or a group of folks try to sing? You got one person that, I mean, just off key constantly. You know who you hear in that group? That fellow's off key. And the whole story is that's what the world sees in the church. When we get out of touch with God and disobey God, that's who the world looks at. And you know why they look at it? Because the devil said, hey, look right there. If Christianity is real, why can't they iron that out? Why do they act like this? Why do they live like this? Why are they not any different? I'm pleading for the cause of Jesus Christ. And if what the Bible says kind of ruffles your feathers, they ought to be ruffled. And you need in your heart to say, oh God, I've disobeyed you. And if you haven't disobeyed him, you've been sitting on your bedside planning to do it. And you ought to ask God in heaven to forgive you. May God help us to realize we're not dealing with a God who is a weakling, a God who is an anemic, a God who overlooks the meanness and the sins of people. Only does he do that when we come in confession to him and ask his forgiveness. He's promised to do it. May God help us to face the God of this Bible in our hearts, because we're going to face it when we stand before him. Let's bow our head for prayer. Heavenly Father, thy word is often strong, severe. But realize behind even your hatred for evil, there is a love manifest. We thank, Lord, of the physician who hates cancer that's killing his patient. When we think of God who hates the sins of life. And Lord, we think of the doctor who would hate the person who's spreading maliciously and deliberately a virus that would contaminate and destroy the whole countryside. We think of you when you despise the wickedness of men and the wicked men of this world. Thank you that you loved us so much you died for us. You took the things that you hated upon yourself, died to save us. Now I pray for everyone in our service. Nay, Father, if there's one here today that's unsaved, may they realize someday they're going to face a holy God. They'll answer to you as to what they've done with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll help folks to realize you died for them. You don't want any to perish, but you want men to come repentance. And I pray for every child of God here today. Oh, may we realize we're dealing with an almighty, sovereign God. And that our choices to go contrary to thy word has its awful consequence. Lord Jesus, work in our hearts. And may there come, instead of a proud self-will, may there come an humble surrender of heart and say, Lord, I surrender to you. But Lord, sometimes we hear people say it's easier to do it this way. But you tell us the way of the transgressor is hard. Compared, Lord, to the hardness and what little we suffer and go through as a Christian. Oh, how severe is the way of the disobedient. Bring people to you. Now, there are folks here today who need to join our church by promise of letter. Some who need to come who have already been saved for baptism. Some who need to come as your children to make things right with you. And help that your name will be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 345. I've tried to be as honest as I know how to be with you, truthful as I know how to be truthful. And now it's in your lap. God's spoken to your heart. I urge you today, dear Christian man or woman, surrender to the will of God. There's a bridge out ahead of you. Surrender to His will. Take the path that He has prescribed. Submission to His will. You need to come today. Perhaps some of you need to come to be saved. Some need to come to unite with our church for promise of letter from another church of like faith. Or you need to come for baptism. Whatever. I'm asking you to do what God's speaking to your heart about. Child of God. Rebellious. Disobedient. Resentful. Rejecting God's word in your life. Oh, I beg you. Before it's too late. Before it's too late. I ask you to come and make that surrender to Him. Let's sing together. On the first stanza, you come.